three verses, what can the vicar make of three verses? Well, as Leone pointed out this morning, there are two stories here. There is one of the world and one of the kingdom. But the forces of life and growth continue to elude man's knowledge. A farmer can tell you when to plant, and a farmer can tell you what to plant. A farmer can tell you when to water and what to fertilise with. But it's very hard to know what actually causes the grain to burst. What causes the growth? What actually makes that seed grow in the way it does in the soil it grows? I mean, it's amazing how life can come from dormant seed. I read this week that they found a bag of seed in an Egyptian tomb. 4,000-year-old seed. They planted it, and it grew. That's a miracle. We don't know all the story of what gives life. And it's interesting, our passage tonight says, the man scatters seed on the ground, in 26, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. I think one of the things we've lost today is we have lost a sense of wonder at the world. You know that the farmers, like Michael, plant the crop, and then we just take it for granted that with his care, it's going to grow. Now, one of the things I learned from my last benefice from visiting farmers was, you'd say to a farmer, you've got oilseed rape down that side of the field, and you've got patches on this side of the field. What's going on? It wasn't like this last year. Oh, I'm not sure. I think I might know. Might be the seed, but I don't know. But then when you saw a beautiful field ready for harvest, you could almost see wonder in the eyes of a farmer as he gathered it in. We've lost that sense of wonder. We treat it as a right to have our crop. And it's a wonder that God gives us year after year after year after year, because we can't control the weather. We can't control the quality of the seed. We can manage risk. But at the end of the day, as it says, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed will sprout. We've lost the sense that God made the world to be like that. If you think about it, if you go back to the book of Genesis, now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put a man in it that he'd formed, and the God made the kinds of all kinds of trees grow out of the ground that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden he planted the tree of life in the knowledge of good and evil. And then in verses 10 of chapter 3, you get all the stuff about the waters, the rivers that feed the land. But at the end, in verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Which shows us that it was God's intention from the very beginning that there should be seed time and harvest. There should be a time for us to receive his blessing, and that it was good, and that we were to eat it. It was for our provision. The control of life is a mystery. Whether we're trying to control our partner and understand why human beings behave the way they do, or the crop, or even the development of the kingdom of God, which is the second half of the story, what this opening passage talks about helps us to understand that God cares about us. We think of God as a sort of demigod up in heaven, a mean Old Testament God. He's not. He loves us. He provides the harvest. And he reminds us in the New Testament that we're not to worry about it. We're not to worry about the food we're going to eat or the clothes we're going to wear, because he puts birds in feathers on birds and food in their beaks, and he clothes the lilies of the field, the grass which is alive today and gone tomorrow. And we're told, are we not of more importance than that? So we're not to worry, we're to trust God. And there's the nub of the problem. The reason people struggle with believing in God is because it means letting go. It means trusting God And so the first part of the story is a very practical one. It shows us that harvest is God's gracious gift to us. But it also starts the reading that says, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so you can apply the same principles to the church. Church growth now today has become almost a professionalized occupation. But I want you to remember there's a psalm, Psalm 127, and it sums it all up. Psalm 127 is written, if you go to Northamptonshire and go to the Marquess of Northampton's house, you'll see in Latin written around the top of it in stone balustrade these words: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. The passage then goes on to say, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The problem with church growth is that our egos get in the way. We live in a goal-orientated society, and we look, don't we, at the bottom line. I was chatting with our resident farmer tonight about the bottom line. What's the price of wheat at the moment? And we do that, don't we? And what we can do is we can bring our churches down to no more than the size of the congregation, the collection, the buildings. And success is measured by result. If your rector or your vicar isn't getting the result, then they're a bad farmer. And we just get another one who's better. But the parable of the growing seed tells us that actually it's God who grows the church. It's God who gives growth. Our job, as John Stott once said, is to preach the gospel to all nations. The results belong to God. As the harvest belongs to God, so does the harvest of the church. I want you to imagine a farmer going into a field, and he stands there, tractors in the barn, seed drills in the barn. Everything's packed away. He hasn't got the seed out of its bags yet. He stands in the middle of the field and he shouts up to the heavens, God, it's not fair. There's no wheat. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, well, you haven't sown it yet. God can't make churches grow where the seed isn't planted. God has given each one of us a bag of seed. That's the seed we've got. And our job is to share it. Now, the best example I've ever had of a farmer who sows his seed is a gentleman called Vijay Menon. He grew up in Kerala as a Hindu. He trained as a ship's engineer and eventually got a job at Lloyd's in London, the Register. And one day, he followed this crowd of businessmen across the road and went into a building, which turned out to be a church. And he heard the Reverend Dick Lucas preach a sermon, and he was converted. And Vijay has an amazing ministry. He's very old now, but he used to go every morning and share the Bible with the managing director of Deutsche Bank. He spread seed all over the city, and he put me to shame. And the best example I can give of him as a farmer is Peter Breckwald, the local vicar, and I were on our way to London to a conference, and we stood on the train putting the world to rights. Well, we're actually putting the Church of England to rights. We travelled with Vijay. We arrived in St Pancras, having travelled from Wellingborough, and Peter sort of, where's Vijay? Vijay is sat on the floor of the car in between the carriages with a guy who's going down to London. He's a builder. He's in his kit going down to work on one of the sites in London. While Peter and I have been putting the world to rights, Vijay's been opening the Bible with this young man sat on the floor. He shared the gospel with him, planted the seed. Vijay gave him a card, said, ring me tonight and I'll pray with you. Vijay tells me that young man became a Christian because Vijay had spent his time doing what he should have been doing, which was planting seed. And God gave the harvest. God gave the harvest. So what's stopping the church seeing a harvest? The fact that we as farmers are not sharing the seed, keeping it to ourselves. We need to be like Vijay, sharing it, spreading it, chucking it about wherever we can. Because only then will we see a harvest. And what a harvest it will be. In Revelation 22, we're going to see that when it comes, the harvest will be from every nation on the face of the earth. So it's a very short talk tonight, but a very simple one. We give thanks for the fact God gives growth in the harvest of crops. But if we want to see our churches grow, we've got to stop behaving as though we were farmers who keep the tractor in the barn and the seed in the bag. We've got to be generous. And I'm not the only farmer in the church. As I said this morning, I see our benefice more as a sort of collection of allotments. You've each got an allotment. It's the place where you live. And as you care for an allotment, you need to care for certain nurturing Christian growth around you, where you live. So, we can learn to be thankful that God cares for us, to trust God more because we haven't seen a failed harvest yet for a long time. Only to get on with sowing the seed. It's so well established, it's almost beyond belief that people don't understand that conversations with Christians are the most important influence for people coming to faith. So go out, be good farmers, sow the seed, and we'll start to see a harvest. But don't worry. Because it's not down to you if Mrs. Jones across the road becomes a Christian. You might plant the seed and it might not see any growth for a while. That's down to God. Our job is to plant. He is the one who will give the harvest. Amen. We're going to...